Grace and peace to you from God our Father and from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. Whenever religious Jews gather together to celebrate the annual festival of the Passover, it's a tradition that one of the youngest members of the family is tasked with asking, "What does this supper mean?" And that gives the opportunity for the head of the household or the leader of the Passover gathering to repeat, to rehearse, reread for everyone who is present the account of God's deliverance of the people of Israel from their slavery in Egypt, which we read about in our first reading from Exodus chapter 12 this evening. And also as we, Christians, gather together to commemorate the institution of the Lord's Supper, we also do well to ask, what does this supper mean? And so the sermon text that we just heard read from Luke chapter 22 answers this question for us as it views the Lord's Supper from three perspectives: the past, the present, and the future. And we see the amazing thing that happened before Jesus instituted the Lord's Supper as he prepared and then celebrated the festival of the Passover with his disciples. We see that he instructed them to go and make preparations, and he told them exactly what they would find when they went to make those preparations. And just as he had predicted, just as he said would happen, that is exactly what they found. And they found the person with the upper room, the guest room, where they would go to make preparations to celebrate the Passover festival. So again, Jesus is proving that he is true God. He knows all things. He knows what will happen in the future. It's as clear in his mind as are the events of the past and the events that are happening at the present time. And when Jesus and his disciples arrive there in that upper room, we see Jesus express his great passion and emotion to them about this time. In verses 15 and 16, he says, "I've eagerly desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. For I tell you, I will not eat it again until it is fulfilled in the kingdom of God." And as we read about in the first reading from Exodus chapter 12, God commanded his people to celebrate the Passover festival every year as a remembrance of the mighty and miraculous way that God had rescued them from their slavery in Egypt, a slavery that had gone on from generation to generation for longer than our country has been in existence. For 400 years, God's people, the Israelites, had been in slavery in Egypt. And then finally, through God's messenger, his servant Moses, God led them powerfully out of the land of Egypt with great signs and wonders. The 10 plagues that he sent upon Egypt in judgment to impress upon the Pharaoh, the king of Egypt, that this God is the true God. Yes, the Pharaoh's own wise men and magicians were able to duplicate a couple of those plagues, turning water into blood, but they were not able to duplicate many of the subsequent plagues. Plagues of the whole country being overrun with frogs, and then with flies, and then with little fleas or gnats, with locusts that ate up all the crops, and then with hail that came and destroyed the rest of the crops that the locusts didn't eat, with painful sores that infected and inflicted painfully the bodies of all the people of Egypt, except for God's chosen people, with a plague of disease that killed many of the livestock of the Egyptians, with darkness that came over the whole land, and then finally, when Pharaoh still would not let God's people go, God warned that he would send the worst plague of all, that he would send the destroying angel to come through Egypt and kill all the firstborn males of every household. And as we read about in Exodus chapter 12, in order to protect and save his own people, God told them to take a one-year-old male lamb without blemish or defect and to slaughter it and to use its blood as a substitute, as to save the lives of the firstborn males of their own households, to paint the blood on the doorposts and the lintels of their houses, so that the destroying angel would pass over those households, which gives the name to the festival of Passover, how God saved his people through the blood of those lambs. Now the Lord's Supper, like the Passover festival, which God commanded his people to commemorate every year as a remembrance of his miraculous salvation, his marvelous works of salvation in the Old Testament, the Lord's Supper is also a festival of remembrance. When Jesus instituted the Lord's Supper, he said, "Do this in remembrance of me." Jesus has delivered us from slavery also, but it's the slavery that Jesus delivered us from is a slavery far worse than even that horrible slavery that the Israelites endured for 400 years in Egypt. Because of the sinful nature that we have inherited from our parents, all of us are slaves to sin and death and the devil's power. The Apostle Paul writes it this way in Romans chapter 5. He says, "Just as sin entered the world through one man," that's Adam, "and death through sin, so also death spread to all people because all sinned." Because of sin, people are by nature, because of this sinful nature, we are subjects of a cruel tyrant, a cruel slave driver and taskmaster, the devil. We're subject as a result to eternal death. Of course, that's by ourselves, apart from God and his grace through Jesus. Just as the people of Israel in Egypt could not free themselves from their life of slavery, neither can any of us free ourselves from the slavery of sin and death and the devil's power. But Jesus did deliver us. John the Baptist, who was sent as the forerunner of the Messiah, of the Savior Jesus, to prepare his way, he pointed people to Jesus and said, "Look, the Lamb of God." Just as a Passover lamb was supposed to be one that was not a sickly, crippled little lamb that you didn't want anyway. No, it was supposed to be spotless, without blemish or defect. And of course, that prefigured the Savior that God would send, Jesus. Jesus was holy and blameless, without any sin for his whole life. He kept God's law perfectly, and he did that for us as our substitute. And more than that, he was God's great sacrificial lamb. He offered himself on the altar of the cross, payment for the sins of the whole world. Jesus took upon himself all of our guilt, all of our transgressions, our disobedience against God and his commandments, and he went to death as our substitute, paying the punishment for our sins, suffering the penalty that our sins deserve. He gave his body to death. He shed his own life's blood there on the cross for us. The writer to the Hebrews says in chapter 9, "He entered once into the most holy place and obtained eternal redemption, not by the blood of goats and calves, but by his own blood." The prophet Isaiah says in chapter 53, "It was because of our rebellion that he was pierced. He was crushed for the guilt our sins deserved. The punishment that brought us peace was upon him, and by his wounds we are healed." And now the Apostle John writes in 1 John chapter 1 that the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, cleanses us from all sin. Just as at the time of the Passover in Exodus chapter 12, the blood that, of the lamb that was painted on the doorposts of their houses, of the houses of the Israelites in Egypt, just as that blood of the lamb saved them from the angel of death, so the blood of Jesus that he shed for us on the cross saves us who believe in him from eternal death in hell. Because as the Apostle Paul writes in Romans chapter 8, verse 1, "There is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus, through faith in him as the Savior." Jesus forgives our sins. He gives us eternal life, and he sets us completely free from the tyranny and control of the devil over our lives. He sets us free to live as his dear children. And it's this great love of Jesus, his self-sacrificing love for us, that we should think of every time we receive the Lord's Supper. Our hearts ought to fill with joy every time we hear those words, "This is my body, which is given for you. This is my blood of the new covenant, which is poured out for you." These words assure us that we have been redeemed through the holy, precious blood of Jesus that he shed for us. And the Lord's Supper is not merely a memorial or a remembrance of God's grace to us through Jesus. It's also a gift of God to believers here and now. Jesus' intention as he instituted the Lord's Supper was to give his disciples an abiding gift of his grace. So he took the bread, gave thanks, and broke it, and gave it to his disciples, saying, "This is my body, which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me." And he took a cup of wine and said, "This cup is the New Testament in my blood, which is being poured out for you." And so with these words, Jesus assured his disciples that they were receiving bread and wine in a natural manner, but also at the same time, they were receiving together with the bread and wine in a supernatural manner his own body and blood. Jesus promised his wonderful intention for each of his disciples when he said, "Given for you, poured out for you." And in Matthew's gospel, he adds, "for the forgiveness of sins." Jesus wanted his disciples to know that each time they received the Lord's Supper, he was offering and giving to them the forgiveness of their sins. The very words of institution of the Lord's Supper carry that promise of forgiveness. What a blessing the Lord's Supper is for us, because our greatest need in life is for our sins to be forgiven, so that we can enter into God's presence to live with him for eternity in holiness and righteousness. And as we reflect on our lives, on our daily lives, we confess that every day we sin against God and against the people God has placed around us in our lives, whether that's in our actions or in our words or at least in our thoughts and the attitudes and desires of our hearts that go against God's will for us. And how often also, not only doing the things that God doesn't want us to do, also, so often we don't do the good things that God does want us to do. Each of those sins of commission, doing something wrong, or omission, not doing the good that we ought to do, are sins deserving of death. So how often our consciences accuse us of the wrongs that we have done and the good that we have left undone. When we're weighed down with that burden of our guilt, when we feel deeply the shame of our sins because we've sinned against God and we've sinned against people that we love so dearly, what do we do with that guilt and shame? Well, in the Lord's Supper, Jesus invites us, as he says in Matthew chapter 11, "Come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest." So we come. We come to him in the Lord's Supper. We bring him that burden of our guilt and our shame, the shame and guilt of our sins, and we plead to him, "God, be merciful to me, sinner." Just like that prodigal son that we heard about in our worship recently, we return to our Father and plead with him, "Father, I have sinned. Sinned against heaven, sinned against you." We also come to the Lord's Supper with joy and with confidence to hear the promise again of Jesus. "This is my body given for you. This is my blood shed for you." Here Jesus says to each and every penitent sinner, "I forgive you. Go in peace." And as the pledge and the seal of that forgiveness, he gives us his true body and blood. And so accepting this promise in faith, we can go on our way rejoicing after we've received the Lord's Supper, because we've been assured that God has blotted out all of our sins. He's wiped them away. He's drowned them in the depths of the sea of his grace and mercy. What a precious gift the Lord's Supper is. How eagerly we ought to be to receive it frequently in order to have that assurance from God Himself that He does fully forgive all of our sins. And so we see what deep emotion Jesus had when He celebrated the Last Supper with His disciples and gave them this gift of the Lord's Supper. Again, in verses 15 and 16, He said, "I have eagerly desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. For I tell you, I will not eat it again until it is fulfilled in the kingdom of God." Jesus knew that the time of parting from His disciples had come. He knew that He was about to suffer beatings and unjust conviction and that excruciating death on the cross. The disciples, He knew, were going to be without Him physically, visibly, for a while, without His gracious presence. However, Jesus was looking beyond the cross to the empty tomb of His resurrection, and then to the hill of His ascension into heaven, and ultimately to His coronation at the right hand of His heavenly Father as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. At the same time, He saw the dawn of His glorious kingdom in the future when all of the disciples, all believers in Him, would be gathered together at His side, the side of His throne in heaven, together with all other believers and all the angels in heaven, to live forever with Him in perfection and glory. So also the Lord's Supper also is intended to remind us of that day when we also will join with that company of the saints and angels in heaven together at the throne of our Savior. Our celebration of the Lord's Supper is a foretaste of that blessed feast of heaven. As we gather together at the Lord's table here around this semicircle, we express our fellowship with our God and also with each other as believers who are united in faith and in all that we believe, united as members of the body of Christ, the church. The Apostle Paul reminds us of this truth in 1 Corinthians chapter 10 when he says, "Because there is one bread or one loaf, we who are many are one body, for we all partake of the one bread." But that fellowship that we share now, the fellowship that we share when we receive the Lord's Supper, is only a foretaste of the blessed communion and fellowship that we will have with Jesus and with all other believers in heaven. We know Jesus assures us that then, when He takes us to be with Him in heaven, then our bodies will be made perfect and glorified. We will see God face to face. We'll be forever with the Lord in glory in His heavenly kingdom. What a day of supreme joy and glory that will be. And so as we continue to celebrate the Lord's Supper for the strengthening of our faith and the strengthening of our hope of that perfect future, may it fill our hearts with joy. As we reflect on the death of Jesus for us in the past, on the forgiveness of sins that He gives to us through the Lord's Supper here in the present, and on the blessed hope that we have of eternal fellowship with Jesus and with all the redeemed in heaven in the future. Amen.